Good morning, everyone. You're all very welcome. It's lovely to see people in the church this morning, especially it is so cold out today. You're welcome to those here joining us this morning. Welcome to people joining us on the web camera, and welcome to anyone who just happens to listen in later during the week. We begin with our opening words. Once upon a time, love erupted with a mighty sound. A ball of living, breathing light exploded into a universe of fire and ice, suns and moons, planets and animals, you and me. Since that moment, love had shown itself and expanded itself through us. We can rejoice in our divine birthright as children of love's first light. Our chalice lighting. We light this flame in gratitude for life. We light this flame in affirmation of the light that dwells in each one of us. The light is part of one great divine light. As we light our chalice, we remember that we are not asked to look at the light. We are asked to look at and love and praise and heal the world this light illumines. Let us pray. Spirit of life, maker of galaxies, we have wintered enough, mourned enough, oppressed ourselves enough. Our souls are too long cold and buried, our dreams all but forgotten, our hopes unfulfilled. We are waiting to rise from the dead. In this, the season of steady rebirth, we awaken to the power so abundant, so holy, that returns each year through sky and earth. We will find our hearts again and our good spirits. We will love and believe and give and wonder and feel again eternal powers. The flow of life constantly moves through one glorious spring, then another, and now yet another. For the gift of spring, we give our heartfelt thanks. May we be forever grateful for this gift. Amen. Let us say together the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Denise is our reader this morning.
Good morning, everyone. With St. Bridget's Day earlier in the week, there was a piece republished on the Irish Times website, which had been written in September of last year by Deirdre Falvey, and it's about a book that was written by Una O'Hagan and her husband, the now sadly deceased Colm Keane, and it was a book about St. Bridget. So I'm just going to read that. The article is about more than just a book review. It talks about St. Bridget as well, and I just wanted to read some of it. Occasionally it strikes. Wasn't St. Bridget a bit of a divil all the same? Her abiding mercy and concern for those less fortunate led her to give tons of stuff away in a bid to relieve all the wretchedness. At one point, she'd given away so much of his stuff to the poor that her father actually tried to sell her off as a slave to the King of Leinster. Parenting was different in the 5th century. Both headstrong and holy from a young age, Bridget managed to get out of various scrapes, often the result of that generosity, with the aid of miracles that magicked up pigs, sheep, cattle, bacon. Some of the stories about Bridget's life have a mythical or even comical, mischievous quality, but the saint had quite a significant life and quite the influence. Disobedient girls get very bad press. Frequently, their disobedience becomes their strength as they get older, and that was exactly the same with Bridget, says Una O'Hagan. The early Christian saint, a woman who seems to go her own way, is seen as an early feminist and still inspirational. Bridget's cross aside, many of us don't know much about this accomplished woman, born around 450 AD and her long productive life. It was a big revelation, Keane says. When we look around, you find St. Bridget's GAA clubs, holy wells all over the country, parish churches, crosses, schools, women called Bridget or Breda or Brenda or Bridget or Breed or Delia, which is a derivative. She's everywhere. She's all around us. She must have had an enormous, powerful personality. Everyone points out that she was kind, charitable, humane, always concerned with the poor. To find that combination in someone so successful is unusual. She was, O'Hagan says, a hugely independent-minded character. She set up monasteries all around the country. Kildare was one of the biggest. It was called a vast metropolitan city. She had a hospital there, a scriptorium. They farmed, they taught. As abbess of Kildare, she managed up to 15,000 nuns. She was ordained a bishop. She liberated Irish women from roles as slaves or bondswomen. She was a master brewer of ale, a farmer managing monastery farms with a particular grow for sheep. She held more power in the Catholic Church than any woman before or since, says O'Hagan. Bridget is one of Ireland's three patron saints, along with St. Colum Kill and the more famous Snake Banisher. It seems hard to get a look in with such showmanship and parades. Bridget had a bit of misfortune, observes Keane, in that she was up against St. Patrick, and there was always a bit of a rivalry manifested between Armagh, associated with Patrick, and Dublin, where with Bridget, who was from Louth but based in Clare, was associated. After the 12th century, there was a major battle between the two powers for control of the Irish Catholic Church, and Armagh won. There was a second factor. Patrick was a man and Bridget was a woman. And from that period, the Catholic Church became very male-dominated, and she was relegated to second position, although in terms of sheer popularity, her alleged powers as a miracle worker, the way she was perceived, she probably should have been the number one patron saint of Ireland. You could argue that Patrick became the glory boy of the Catholic Church, and Bridget was always in second place. So I'm just skipping over a little bit here. That's just about the book coming together. While it's apparently incontrovertible that Bridget was ordained a bishop and remained one all her life, and subsequently abbesses of Kildare continued as bishops, for decades from the late 19th century on, the notion of a woman as bishop provoked conservative male rejection of her episcopal appointment. While Reverend John O'Hanlon's Lives of the Irish Saints ignored the subject entirely, others said the idea she was a bishop was preposterous, or that her ordination was a mistake or an accident or a misreading of the order. One doubter even claimed that Bishop Mel of Ardagh was drunk when he ordained Bridget as a bishop. I'm just skipping down again a little bit more. So as representations of her indicate, she was keen on sheep. The feisty Bridget is said to have kept St. Brendan, a big saint hero, an old sailor, a tough guy, waiting as she returned from minding her flock. It's very telling that she made him wait. He travelled from Kerry to ask Bridget an important question. How often do you think of God? She replied with the question, well, how often do you think of God? He said, I hardly go past seven furrows without thinking of God. She said, I never go a moment without thinking of God. Hints of divilment again, perhaps.
Our children's story today, it's a once upon a time story. It's a story about someone trying to explain to children their worth, you know, that we are all worth so much more than we realise. And to explain it, they took out a lovely crisp 50 euro note and said, do you think this is valuable? And the person says, oh yes, because, you know, we can do loads of things with it. Then the teacher took the 50 euro note and spilled some ink on it and said, would you still want it now with the ink spilled on it? And they said, yes, of course, because it's valuable. Then the teacher took the 50-euro note, stood on it on the ground, ground it in so that it was now dirty, crumpled, ink-stained, and said, would you still want the 50-euro note now? And they said, oh, yes, it's exactly the same. It has value. And he said, well, that's the same with human beings. We all get battered by life, stained, crumpled. Sometimes we get rubbed in the mud, but we're still valuable no matter what. Now we're going to have our second hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 53. I think this one is slightly less familiar, so maybe Josh would play it through, and then we will stand to sing it. It's hymn number 53, I Walk the Unfrequented Road. My reading, I've chosen a piece, it's by Robert Fulghum, that lovely Unitarian writer, and it's about fire. And the reason I chose the reading is because, as Denise said, during the week was the Feast of St. Bridget, and the goddess Bridget was greeted by fires. This is about a visit Robert Fulghum, who's American, paid to England to visit somewhere that they keep a permanent fire. We sat in front of the fireplace in the Warren House Inn, the highest pub in the southwest of England, located in Dartmouth National Park, a vast moorland in the county of Devon. It's a craggy landscape defined by forests, rivers, wetland, and tors. But as wild and remote and beautiful as the landscape is, we are here for the fire. Warren House Inn in Dartmouth National Park has a fire that has been burning continuously for well over 175 years, day and night, in all seasons, since 1845. Local legend says the fire was carried over from a previous inn across the road, where it had been burning for longer than anyone knows. What lasts must be maintained, and the fire has been kept going by generations of faithful caretakers. They cut and stacked the logs and added them to the fire as needed through the day and the evening. And they carefully banked the fire at night to burn through until morning. I will elaborate. Fire, that's a power-packed four-lettered word. Fire is an order to an execution squad. Fire is shouted in an emergency. Fire can destroy and maim and consume. And fire can warm and protect and cook our food. Human beings have gathered by fires for thousands of years. The whole human world was lit only by fire for centuries. The earth began as a fiery molten ball. All that there is now was birthed in fire once upon a time. And in time, the earth will be consumed again by fire. There was a time when philosophers concluded that all matter was composed of fire, earth, air, and water. Fire is elemental, it's transformational. It still is. Fire is also a metaphor, a poetic arrow pointing at the function of the mind, active thinking, passionate energy, love and enthusiasm and imagination, which is the essence of a flourishing life. And I would faithfully maintain that kind of fire as long as I live and breathe and think and write. To keep my life burning well, I actively seek ideas and experiences and provocations to achieve ongoing combustion in my thinking and pass the results along to others that they might find fuel for their own inner fire. Maintenance is not something we're taught in school. We take it for granted that our parents will take care of what gets broken and must be oiled and washed or fed and fixed. And when we have the first thing of ours that gets broken or sick, a bicycle, a stereo, a phone, a pet, and maintenance is required, about that time we begin to understand that this holds true for friendships and love and all relationships. And later we discover that the flourishing life demands maintenance as well. No fuel, no fire. In the ongoingness of a meaningful life with possessions, companions, one's inner existence, attention and care is required, or the fire goes out. Let us pray. Dancer of creation, the earth awakens to an urgent call to grow. In the hidden recesses of my withered spirit, I too hear the humming of your voice, calling me, wooing my deadness back to life. My soul yawns, stretches, quickens as the energy of spring revives my weariness. I sit and wonder, observing the steady activity of a downy woodpecker and a newly yellowed finch. I too wait with the avid attention of a child's first look, savoring the colors and shapes of Earth's loveliness. As the filtering patterns of early sunlight lift the shades of green in every growing thing, I enter into spring's unlettered words of life. For a while, my doubts, anxieties, and worries become like chapters in an ancient book whose text no longer claims my full attention. I am content to sit watching spring turn the pages of this animated publication, eager to discover the invigorating story reflected in my own springtime revelation. Tell me, wise awakener, why is it easier to believe in a stem of new grass or the opening bud of a fresh purple crocus than it is to believe in the greening of me? We'll have a time of silence, which will be brought to an end by music. To mark the experience of the pandemic, the government have announced a new public holiday. This year, the 18th of March has been allocated as a day of remembrance and recognition. It's a day to honour the memory of more than 9,000 people who have died on the island of Ireland because of COVID. It's a day to recognise and thank workers and volunteers who worked so hard to keep society afloat during the pandemic. And the 18th of March is about the second anniversary of when COVID first hit us. In the following years, it's going to be celebrated in February, the first, this new public holiday. As we come to what we hope is the end of the pandemic, it's important that we assess our experiences of the past 2 years, to notice how the experiences have affected us, how it has changed how we live. When this pandemic first came and we were told we were locking down for 3 weeks or something, I thought, no, it'll be more than 3 weeks. It's going to be 3 months before we're back to normal. Little did I know. And it's fortunate that we couldn't see the path that lay ahead for us. Isolation, cancellations, social distancing, and the daily announcements of deaths due to COVID. Families were unable to visit their loved ones in hospitals and nursing homes. Loved ones were deprived of family support when they were at their most vulnerable. For Irish people, family funerals were particularly difficult. 10 people at an Irish funeral is just hard to assimilate that, because we all go to funerals. In less than 2 years, more than 9,000 people have died on the island of Ireland. This includes the north and south. And to put that number in context, that's almost 3 times the number who died in 30 years of violence in Northern Ireland. And when we read the names of those 3,000 odd people on Good Friday, it took us more than 3 hours, about 3 hours, 20 minutes. If we were to read the 9,000 names, we'd be here 9 hours. So it's important to notice how these 2 years have affected us. Not just the big things like whether or not we can go abroad for holidays. The extent of how we are changed will emerge in little things. When will it become automatic to shake hands again, to give someone a hug? When will we sit in a crowd without a mask and not wonder if it's safe? COVID, of course, has changed how we attend church. And people are out of the habit of attending church. And joining us online is a new habit. Not the same, but at least they have that. But there are churches that will not open again. And to move into the future in a positive way, it's important to remember to acknowledge the experience and to learn from it, so that we learn to honour the gift of life and wonder how we might live better in the future. In the Jewish scripture, the book of Ecclesiastes says, "To everything there is a season." The past 2 years was the season to isolate, to protect one another. Now is the season to come together, to heal from our isolation, and to learn to again look forward positively and plan things, be fairly certain that they will happen. In the following years, the new national holiday will be celebrated around the 1st of February. And that is such an appropriate date. Now, each of the old Celtic pagan festivals of Imbolc, Bealtaine, Lunasa, and Samhain will be marked by a public holiday. These are Christian these pre-Christian festivals are important because they grew organically from the land, from the world of nature, from the people who live there. They are originated in the DNA of people living in northern latitudes. And that's important. I think Dan in Australia, New Zealand, these festivals just don't sing to them. They sing to us because when we celebrate them, we're following what's happening in the world of nature. Bridget was the Celtic goddess that brought the earth back to life in springtime. She is said to have walked carrying a staff, and that where she stepped on the earth, it became green once more. She was greeted with bonfires to welcome light and warmth and to banish darkness. And she was honored in Sweden, Denmark, Germany, Scotland, England, as well as Ireland. The goddess was Christianized as the powerful Saint Bridget. At this distance in time, we forget that the spread of Christianity into Ireland was a very gradual process. I was certainly grew up with the idea that St. Patrick arrived around, what was it, Easter Saturday, lit his fire in Tara, and Monday morning everybody was Christian in Ireland. That's not the way it was. There were Christians in Ireland before the arrival of St. Patrick. Celtic Christianity absorbed many existing religious traditions and, of course, festivals. These ancient festivals survive not because they were articles of faith, but because they mirror the world of nature. We can identify with customs that date from prehistory. We can identify customs that date from prehistory, which continue to the present time. And, you know, they're just part of our lives. We don't realize how very ancient these things are. The tumulus at Newgrange is older than the pyramids. It's reckoned to be about 5,000 years, give or take a few hundred, I suppose. It marks the light on the darkest day of the year. The exterior of the tumulus is decorated with quartz stones. The Irish word for quartz is greanclough, sunstone. During the recent road, so just to remember that all that white stone on Newgrange is sunstone, greanclough, quartz. During a recent road widening in Roscommon, archaeologists uncovered a cemetery, and they were able to note that the cemetery was in use for almost 1,000 years in continuous use. It contained Christian and pre-Christian burials, and all of the graves, the Christian ones as well as the pre-Christian ones, had quartz stones in the graves as grave offerings. People placed sunstones with their loved ones as they were placed in the darkness of the grave. Some of the old traditions did not disappear with the arrival of Christianity. And even today, if you just think about this, every graveyard in Ireland has graves dressed with quartz. We're still doing it. We can take wisdom and inspiration from the old Celtic festivals. In the Celtic tradition, Imbolc was not a new year. The new year in the Celtic tradition was at Samhain in November. And the time from Samhain to Imbolc, from November to February, was the time for rest and contemplation and reflection. It was a time to allow wisdom to develop and grow. You weren't meant to run around doing the Christmas shopping. You were meant to sit by the fireside and allow wisdom to grow. Imbolc is the time of new life. It is a time to wake up, to create the conditions for growth. It is the time to rekindle the fire of positive action and positive thinking. We have endured 2 years of enforced inaction. We have more than enough time for introspection. It is wonderful that coming out of the pandemic coincides with the rebirth of spring and the ancient festival that celebrates new life. I think it's just such an encouraging time now. Some wisdom has emerged from the pandemic. It has shown us that people, community, and nature are the things that sustain humanity. In those really dark days when everyone was locked away, we sat and we listened to the birds. We have learned that governments can act with speed. Without the people, the absence of community, and without contact with nature, human beings suffer mentally first and then physically. The knowledge we gained over the pandemic should encourage us not to drift back to doing things as we had been doing them in the past. It's an opportunity for us to rethink how we live. The old ways were unsustainable for nature and for human beings. The last 2 years has shown us that we do not need to commute every day to the office. Technology allows most people to work effectively away from a central office or an office in Dublin too. And we don't need to stay at home isolated, balancing the laptop on the computer worktop. We can create small work hubs, which would give people the best of both worlds, get rid of the commute, but have company at work as well. Because we thrive best when we're in community. And there's no community in lines of commuting traffic. We must reduce our carbon footprint. Tradition says that where the goddess Bridget stepped on the earth, the land became green again. We do not step on the land. We trample it, and we expect it to retain its fertility. And nature has put us on a warning that our footprint is unsustainable. If we do not change our behaviour, there will be no rebirth of the land in springtime. That's something we just don't take into consideration. Some statistics from the last few years. During the pandemic, the wealth of millionaires and billionaires has doubled. Ireland has been head of the league with vaccinating its citizens. More than 90% of citizens are vaccinated, doubly vaccinated, and now with a booster. And that was done from the public purse. No one had to wonder, could we afford to pay for the vaccine? Only 7 African countries have vaccinated 40% of their populations. The aim was that 40% of Africa would be vaccinated by Christmas. Only 7 African countries achieved that. The rate for Burundi is 0.5%. The Democratic Republic of Congo is 0.1%. And yet we say we're in it together. In Europe, there has been an exceptional increase in the cost of living. And we know that food price rises impact the poorest and poor children particularly. Inequality is increasing in our society as quickly as Omicron virus it is absolutely really becoming a very unequal land we live in, an unequal world. In March, we will remember the 9,000 people who died in Ireland. These lost lives are recorded, and their deaths will be given dignity. How many people in places such as Africa, India, South America have died from the COVID? And those lives and deaths will not be recorded. There will be no one to utter fine words over their graves. In war-torn countries such as Syria and Afghanistan, there's no recording of lives lost, whether from COVID, starvation, or wars. This is springtime. It is February. It's time to wake up, not just from winter, but from isolation and pandemic. Life is making its call on us. Justice is calling us to work for a fairer, more equal, and a kinder world where every life is of equal value. Amen. There's some copies of Uscult on the table outside for the month of February. Please take one. Wednesday at lunchtime in the church and via the web camera, there's a service of reflection. It starts at about 1:05 until 1:35. Our book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month. And just to say, there is no offertory today being taken. There is a donation box. And all our donations for February are going to our refugee work. And Trish is going to explain to us a little bit about what the Refugee Committee have been doing.
Good morning. February has been designated as Refugee Month in our church. The Unitarian Community Sponsorship Group was first formed in November of 2019. And the large number of church members who attended our first meeting is testament to the interest and care shown to refugees by our congregation. We set about forming a committee of 10 members, each of whom possessed skills which they were willing to share and were necessary for our goal of being accepted as a community sponsorship group. We began fundraising and reached our target by January 2020. At that time, we were ready to support one of the many Syrian families who were expected to arrive in Ireland in March or April of 2020. as we all now know, 2020 wasn't a year that followed anyone's plans. Because of COVID-19, refugee resettlement plans were brought to a halt, and community sponsorship groups were advised that there would be a long delay in bringing refugee families to Ireland to be resettled. We had by then secured a lease on a house. We spoke to the Irish Refugee Council, who helped us to support a family from South Sudan who had become homeless, having come out of direct provision. So we offered them that house that we had secured, and we financially supported their move into their new home. They are now almost 2 years in that home and have recently renewed their lease with the landlord. We've kept in touch with them over this time, and they are settled and thriving. Through the Irish Refugee Council, we also financially helped other refugees coming out of direct provision, and we financed the purchase of laptops for children in direct provision when schools were doing remote learning. This was a small effort on our part, but it made a big difference to young students who previously had no access to computers, and others who had no choice but to do their best to follow lessons on a mobile phone. Our group is now supporting a young Afghan woman who arrived in Ireland last October. We've had the privilege of being able to support her in moving into private accommodation and to help her through the last few months of negotiating her way through the myriad of forms, appointments and learning that it takes to begin feeling settled in a new culture, in a new country, on a new continent. We also hope to be able to secure a visa for her mother and will be with her in her resettlement journey too. It is through the generous support of our congregation and our church friends that we've been able to do any of this. For that we thank you, and we once again ask for your support. During this month, all collections in church, all donations to our GoFundMe page, our Unitarian Welcome Committee bank account, and the envelopes which are in the front of the books today, the hymn books, all of that will go towards continuing this work. If you want a receipt for your donation, please write your email address on the envelope. On behalf of the group, thank you very much.
Just to say, some years ago, this church was designated as a church of sanctuary for refugees and asylum seekers, and this is part of practically earning our certificate. Our blessing. Let us live a religion which, like sunshine, goes everywhere. Its temple, all space. Its altar, the good heart. Its creed, all truth. Its ritual, works of love. Its profession of faith, divine living. Amen.